All right, today we turn to Psalm chapter 63. This is our second message in a mini-series of five sermons from Psalms. We're having one message from each of the five books that make up the book of Psalms. Chapters 42 to 72 begin book 2. And the overarching theme for this series is experiencing and glorifying the Lord through the Psalms. And Psalm 63, as we will see, has a strong emphasis on experiencing God and giving Him glory. And our title for today is as follows: Earnestly Seeking God in Joyful Victorious Praise. This is a psalm written by David, probably after he became king. It's possibly during his son Absalom's rebellion against him. And David is wandering through a dry and weary land with some of the people that have left Jerusalem for safety. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. And this is a psalm in which David is earnestly seeking God with a recurring theme of joyful praise. And it includes a victorious sense of walking with God and experiencing His steadfast love regardless of our circumstances, and with an unshakable faith that one's enemies will be defeated and the trials of life will come to an end in God's timing, and ultimately we know when Jesus returns. And this psalm is not as well known as some of the other chapters in Psalms, like Psalm 1, Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 46, as we read earlier, God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Some of those are more well known than Psalm 63. But for those of you here at LRBC, you might recognize some of the verses of this psalm, even if you haven't read this passage before or it's been a long time. Because one of the songs that we often sing in our worship service is based on the opening verses of this chapter, which Bob Blomberg put into a song, and which we will be singing after this not-so-long-winded sermon is over. So Psalm 63 will begin in verse 1. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land, where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips when I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by Him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray. God, our God, we earnestly seek You. And when we're not, we pray You do a sanctifying work in us so that we are. Indeed, Your steadfast love is better than life. May our lips forever praise You. May we be delighted in You, satisfied with the food that You give. We pray we'd experience You this hour as we feed on Your word together. Thank You for this psalm that David wrote. May we be refreshed and purified and empowered for another week of worship and service and witness and fellowship. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Each of our main points today is going to include a question for us to take to heart. And for the key topic of each point, I'm using words that I'm borrowing from the late Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner. And he sums this chapter up using three themes: God, my desire; God, my delight; and God, my defense. So I'll take those themes and add a question to each one of them. Number one, God, my desire, am I earnestly seeking you? David was. How about you and me? David's hunger for God dominates this psalm. David was a flawed sinner, but he was a man after God's own heart. Part of the good news of the gospel: we are flawed sinners. We need a Savior. Even when we come to that Savior, we need an intercessor on a daily basis. Let's be like David, who was a man after God's own heart. He's earnestly seeking God. Let's be captivated by his passion as we read these words and feed on them together. To be convicted and inspired, exhorted and encouraged. Verse 1 again. O God, you are my God. David's love and passion for God and his unshakable faith that God is God, his God, dominates David's life and his heart. And he's facing a crisis. He's probably under attack. He's under attack from his enemies. And as we saw in Psalm 11 last week, David begins at that chapter by saying, "In the Lord I take refuge." Likewise here in this psalm, he starts off focused on God. Oh God, you are my God. True, genuine, biblical faith and intimacy with God is increased when trials come, not decreased. When things fall apart, when evil is on the rise, those who are earnestly seeking God will increase in our faith and joy and hope. You can see that in your own time. You can look at the opening verses in Romans 5, where Paul talks about the sufferings that produce character, and ultimately it leads to hope. And sometimes we think it's the other way around. When trials and so forth hit, will our faith remain strong and will we continue in hope? Biblically speaking, real faith, real hope is increased by trials, not decreased. And here David's faith is in keeping with the Lord's promise to Abraham, the father of faith, back in Genesis 17, and the words of Jeremiah the prophet. In Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." And then verse 8, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." There's a personal knowing God aspect to this. He's not just some creator who's distant. He is our God. And Jeremiah 31, prophesying, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts," which God has done by the Holy Spirit in us as Christians. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." This is like the prophet Isaiah chapter 26. "My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you." Is that true of you and me? Do we have this type of hunger for God, for knowing and loving Jesus Christ? What are we earnestly seeking? When we get up throughout the day, when we go to bed, what's on our hearts and minds related to our family, our relationships, maybe at work or our studies? Maybe ministry. Maybe it's money or a career, sports or the arts, social issues, political issues. Maybe it's our health. All these things are important. Let's just make sure that our ultimate hunger is God himself. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. For many of us, this year it might be that this crummy year comes to an end. And amen to that. Provided it's in God's timing and that we don't miss out on the sanctifying work he's doing in us in the meantime. And let's make sure that we're like David, who amidst the trials and attacks he was facing, he cries out before his circumstances change, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." When David writes this, it's probably during the time of 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 19. And where his son Absalom has rebelled against him and is seeking to take over the kingdom. So David and some of the people have left Jerusalem. They fled. And they are out in the wilderness. And in 2 Samuel 17, some people bring them food and water, and they say, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." So David uses language that describes his actual physical circumstances while he's writing, and applies those captivating words to his hunger for God. His soul thirsts for God. His flesh or his body faints or longs for God, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Throughout Scripture, we see water and thirst being used to describe our relationship with God, or the way that it should be. And if we've come into here today and this isn't true of us, then let's repent and come to God knowing He's a God of grace. And ask Him to just confess, "Lord, I don't have this hunger like David. I don't have this thirst for You like I thirst for water or the delights of food or so forth." Isaiah 55, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Meaning, come to God and let Him fill you. John 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks of the water, of this water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Let's come to Jesus. Let's earnestly seek God. Verse 2, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." David remembers the precious times he had in the sanctuary, the tabernacle in Jerusalem, which was there before his son Solomon would build the temple, where God's presence dwelt in a special way. As believers in Christ, now that the Messiah has come, God's presence dwells in us in a more powerful way as Christians because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us. But in the Old Testament days, God chose to have His presence show up in a special way in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And that was part of His way of saying, "These are my people." And for them to be blessed with the experience of God's presence when they would come into the sanctuary, or the tabernacle, or the temple. And David is remembering those times. And right now he can't have it because he's had to flee Jerusalem. "But I have looked upon you in the sanctuary," he says. And the Hebrew word here for "looked upon" implies a vision. He's seen the greatness and the glory of God. Isaiah 6 gives us a picture of that. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne," Isaiah says, "high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Have you seen by faith the glory and power and greatness and faithfulness of God? That's part of what helps us hunger for God and earnestly seek Him, because we've seen His glory. We haven't seen Him, but we can see His glory when we feed on His Word, when we fellowship with one another, and we see Jesus alive in each other. Hallelujah. Verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." David is under attack, probably by his own son in this case, and some of the people with him. And David's experience of the steadfast love of God and his faith that God's love is true has not been shaken or diminished by the betrayal of his loved ones, nor by the threats he's facing. It's a horrible thing when family or friends or brothers and sisters in Christ sin against us and betray us or abandon us, when we see people fall away and so forth. But the steadfast love of God remains true. Paul says in Romans 8, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Even though David's circumstances are dire, he's in a dry and weary land, his own son's rebelling against him, he's under attack, his life is threatened, David can say, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. His experience and his belief in the steadfast love of God has not diminished. And he says, my lips will praise you. My son and others are betraying me. I'm under attack, but my lips will praise the Lord. Let's be like David. In this crummy year of 2020, our lips will praise the living God, even though things are dragging out and things are not the way we would want. And we have other challenges and problems in life that have nothing to do with the big problems we're facing today. Verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. God blesses his people in all kinds of ways, saving us and the sanctifying work he does as part of our salvation, bringing good things into our lives, working all things for the good of those who love him. And we, his people, are also called to bless him in return. But of course, our blessing God is quite different than his blessing us. He doesn't need anything. And anything that we can give back to God has only come from him to begin with. But nevertheless, Scripture speaks in terms of us blessing God. I mean, that's an amazing. He's the sovereign, eternal God who needs nothing, but we can bless him. We bless him with our praise on our lips. We bless him with the adoration of worshiping him in our hearts. We bless him by fellowshipping with one another, encouraging one another, and testifying to his faithfulness and his greatness. We bless him by earnestly seeking him when things aren't going the way we want. And David says, in your name I will lift up my hands. Doing something in the name of the Lord means we are doing so by faith, in line with who God is, and his word, and his character, and his kingdom, and his power, in the fellowship of his spirit in the church. And David uses not only his words to express his worship, but also his hands. We are to worship God and serve him with our bodies. Sometimes we so overemphasize our spirit or the spiritual part of our lives that we downplay the role the body has in living out our faith and worship. Lifting our hands, clapping, dancing, praising God, hallelujah. Paul touches on this in Romans 6. Telling us that the members of our body, the different parts of our body, should not be instruments of unrighteousness, but instruments of righteousness. Let's worship God with our bodies. God, my desire, am I earnestly seeking you? Let's grow in knowing Christ. And if we, as we think about this, it does call us to mind to make sure that we have first put our faith in Jesus and asked him to forgive our sin and be Lord of our life. And then to feed on him and follow him on a daily basis in the fellowship of his church. And let me give a little plug, and do this a little bit ahead of time and sometimes toward the end of the year, for those of us that might need to spend more time feeding on the Word of God. I'll give you a challenge. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've never read through the whole New Testament, you got time to do it by January 1st. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament. You start reading 3 chapters a day, which doesn't take that long. I know we have a lot to do with Netflix and other things and Instagram and Snapchat, but you can read 3 chapters a day. You start now, you'll be done before January 1st. And you can be like, hey, I finally read through the whole New Testament, and I never had. Or maybe I have, but it's been a long time. And maybe be thinking ahead, like, you know what, in the year 2021... I've never read through the whole Bible, or maybe it's been a really long time. I'm going to do that. And if you need some help, see me. I can give you a couple. There's some great different options to choose from. Part of our experience of God, of us earnestly seeking him, needs to include feeding on the Word of God. And there are certain things, in terms of the joy and the peace that God gives, that we're lacking on if we won't feed on his Word. There are other things we need, but those other things can't replace the Word of God. Number 2. God, my delight. Is my soul satisfied in you and clinging to you? As we move forward in this psalm, David builds on his words. And when we sing this psalm as a song at the end of the service, notice how the way Bob's put that together, there's an intensity that builds as we start. And likewise with the words of David here. He's earnestly seeking God, his desire, but God is also his delight. And the language he uses here is just as lofty and precious as the language he uses about being in a dry and weary land. There's a contrast here that's intended. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I love this vivid language and the contrast David uses. If you don't like food, then maybe it's hard to relate, but some of us like food. If you're ever trying to get teenagers, especially teenage guys, but maybe the girls too, to you know, be excited about something, just have some food there, and it usually increases the attendance or the passion about whatever it is, but I like food. Here God, or David, uses food to emphasize the delight, the satisfaction he has in God. And to show us how desperate he is for God, he speaks of his soul thirsting and his flesh or body fainting or longing for God. But then he talks about how satisfied or delighted he is in God by referring to fat and rich food. When you or I are in a dry and weary season of life, or one in which we're under attack or facing trials, are we like David, who, before our circumstances change, we will cry out, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food? During this challenging year of 2020, by God's grace, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, in the Spirit's power, in the fellowship of the church, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, are we crying out like David, my soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food? I've been earnestly seeking God. My soul and body longs for God. I thirst for God as if I'm in a dry and weary land and there's no water. And with his delight and his satisfaction in the spiritual life enriching food that God provides, David also says, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He's lifting his hands and his lips are praising God. Not lips that are too parched or dry from having no water. No, his lips have joyful praise because God is sustaining him and his satisfaction is in the Lord. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. David earnestly seeking God includes some sleepless or sleep-disturbed nights or some intentional times of during the night. He's also earnestly seeking God, remembering the Lord, remembering his precious times with the Lord in the sanctuary. And he has an unshakable faith that he will be satisfied with the delightful food that God provides his soul, even though currently he's suffering in a dry and weary land and he's under attack. Verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46. And being in the shadow of God's wings means we are under his protection. Doesn't mean we will not be harmed, but nothing can touch our life that God will not allow for his purposes, for his glory and our good. And sometimes when we're going through it, what we need is a psalm of lament. We also need psalms like Psalm 63, where we are inspired and exhorted to earnestly seek God before our circumstances change, whether personally or as a church or as a nation. And notice how throughout the psalm, joyful and victorious praise rings forth from David's delight in his God. He will be satisfied in God, so his mouth will praise God with joyful lips. And in the meantime, God has been his help. He's been in the shadow of God's wings amidst the dangers he faces. So David will sing for joy. And verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. In verse 1, David says he earnestly seeks God. Here he says, my soul clings to you. Let's do both. Let's earnestly seek God and let's cling to him, knowing that his right hand upholds me, like that song I said is one of my favorites. I am holding on to you. The Christian is holding on to Jesus. But of course, there's an intended ambiguity in that song. Is it the Christian holding on to Jesus, or is it Jesus, the I am, who's holding on to you and me? It's both. David is earnestly seeking God, and while in the dire straits of his circumstances, he's clinging. His soul clings to God. And he says, God's right hand upholds me. So he's clinging to God while he's mindful it's God who upholds him. You know, sometimes you get this picture, I'm clinging to God, and it's like we're on top of the hand and his hand upholds me, and we can't fall off, but we still need to cling. And help us, give us peace. But we, as we cling, as we earnestly seek Him, we bear in mind He's upholding us. Does this describe our walk with Jesus? Do we walk in here today with our hearts crying out, earnestly I seek You, Lord. My delight, my satisfaction is in You. I cling to You. Number three, God, my defense. Am I rejoicing and exalting in You? Interestingly, in this psalm, we have 8 verses of David pouring out his hunger for God before David addresses his enemies and the danger he's facing. He's referenced being in a dry and weary land, but it's not until verse 9 that he talks about the immediate threat. And too oftentimes we have it backwards. We are overly preoccupied with whatever we are afraid of, or the dangers we're facing, or the trials we're going through, and our hunger for God is peripheral, and our fears are at the center. Let's get it the other way around. We don't want to ignore danger. But with David, what's at the center is his hunger for God. The danger is peripheral. But he's not ignoring it, but he's got his focus right. This psalm is very, very powerful. Here in Psalm 63, rather than asking God to deliver him from his enemies, which David sometimes would do, and bring judgment on them, he simply declares that this is what will happen, and then ends once again with the word of praise, which is interesting. Verse 9, "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals." Now, he's, rather than asking God to do this, he's making it as a statement. And I think I addressed this last Sunday. This doesn't, because in Psalm 11, he's asking for God to bring judgment on the unrepentant wicked. And we should come at this with a humble sense of, but for the grace of God, I would be one of those people. And I used to be, but God in His grace has saved me. But nevertheless, part of the Christian faith is recognizing that because God is righteous, He will not leave sin unpunished. And there's a day coming where all evil will be brought to an end. And what David says here about his enemies reflects what will happen to all those who are enemies of God and refuse to repent and believe. They will die, they'll wait in Hades for the final judgment. Given over to the power of the sword, that David says here, that means that God is ordained for the destruction and death to come on the unrepentant. And being a portion for jackals means God's judgment is exhausted, because jackals are the animals that eat up whatever's left behind. God's judgment will be complete. And ironically, this word of judgment is what came upon David's son Absalom. You can read in 2 Samuel 17. He's riding on a horse, his head gets caught in branches, and he's killed with the sword. Verse 11. "But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." Here David refers to himself as the king, probably indicating he's the king while he writes this. Despite being in a dry and weary land, where there's no water, where they fled for safety, during sleepless nights, and while his enemies are still pursuing him, David can speak confidently that he will rejoice in God as the king. He'll be restored to the throne, not because he's so great, but because God is so faithful. The God that David is crying out to, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you," the king shall rejoice in God. So he's earnestly seeking God, his soul is clinging to God, and he makes a profession of faith here, knowing that God has promised that his kingdom is going to be raised up through David, and even at times calls it David's kingdom. And so David, while he's in danger, and before he gets restored to his throne in Jerusalem, says, "The king shall rejoice in God." And notice how you and I are invited to join David in this type of life and faith. He says, "All who swear by him shall exult," meaning rejoice. All who swear by him, all who take on the name of Christ, all who put their faith in Yahweh, who pledge allegiance to his kingdom, who are part of the messianic people of God, the church, the bride of Christ. "But the mouths of liars will be stopped," like his son Absalom, who was lying to the people to win them over and take over the throne. "God, my desire, am I earnestly seeking you. God, my delight, Is my soul satisfied in you? Am I clinging to you? God, my defense, am I rejoicing and exalting in you? Even before my circumstances change. Let's be like David, who had a hunger and a passion for God. Let's be inspired and convicted, encouraged and exhorted. Thank you, Father, for these words. Let's pray.